hearts are thankful. Amen. Somehow he always makes a way. Amen. Amen. Even before we know what to ask for, he's already made a way for us. Amen. Before we knew we needed salvation, he had already saved us. We just had to receive it. Amen. Amen. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Praise the Lord. It's good to be back with you tonight. Amen. And so thankful you came back. Amen. And glad to see everyone here again tonight. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles while we're standing. I'd like to read from 2 John tonight, verses 1 through 6. Amen. Tonight we want to speak about the elect lady. I just love this verse of scripture here. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. And I love the phrase, amen, the way that the word puts this. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Amen. That is a true a mentor or parent or leader. Amen. Rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are just grateful once again to be able to come, Lord. And Father, just to have this evening time service, Father, we're starting a new week. Today's the first day of the week, and Lord, we just want to start it off on the right foot, Father, worshiping you, serving you, hearing your word. And Lord, we know that there's a battle coming in each and every one of our lives, Lord, where we walk out the doors tonight, back into the battle. Tomorrow we wake up, we go to school or to work, we go about our daily lives, Father, and there's a battle to be waged and a battle to be won. Father, and we need more of you, and we need more of your word to continue, Lord, to press that battle. And so we just pray that you would minister to us tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us. And, Lord, truly, your word is just so full, Lord, of riches, Lord, that we want to look into it, Lord, and we want you to come and speak to us tonight. Pray that you just meet every need, Father, that you would bless every heart here tonight. We thank you, Lord, once again, and we just pray that you'd bless this time as we look to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Speaking to the elect lady. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that there are different groups of people, different classes of people, if you could put it that way. But it's different groups. And, you know, that itself is a great revelation. It's a great understanding. One of the most powerful things that the prophet's message brought to us was opening our eyes to that, the different groups that are represented in the Bible. Because even he didn't see it early on. His revelation, of course, was progressive, and as the Lord opened his eyes and showed him things, he began to see even all the groups in the Scripture. And of course, we know that if you don't have that right, then prophecy will be, your placement of prophecy will be incorrect. That's why that many of the churches now are preaching about a post-tribulation rapture because they don't see the different classes or groups of people. They have that part wrong. Same thing with predestination and, you know, free will, the Arminianism and the Calvinism, and they don't understand that because it's different groups of people. And so there's many things in the scripture like that. But we're thankful that we know that there are different classes. Amen. We know that there are unbelievers and make-believers and believers, and it helps us understand what's happening around us. We know that there is a predestinated bride, a predestinated elect of God. Amen? I mean, I just read to you right there, there's an elect lady, so that's got to be somebody, right? Somebody that's elect. And, you know, this portion of scripture that we read, of course, is targeted to the elect of God. There are some parts that are speaking to some groups, some parts speaking to other groups, and there are scriptures that are just, this is for the elect. That's who we're speaking to. That's who we're talking about. And, of course, the lady is not just a single person, we understand, but it represents a group, right? It represents the bride to be the wife of the Lord. Amen. So, but each person in that is an individual. Amen. So who is this elect lady, or who's this lady that's been elected? What about this elect lady, and what identifies her? Because these different groups, we're told in the Bible, we're told, you know, and sinners love to quote this, right? Well, the Bible says, judge not, right? And we are told that is in the Bible, right? Right? But what are we talking about? What is being talked about when it says, judge not? Well, it's not for us to judge who is elect and who is not. That's for God to decide, right? That's not our business. Now, what we can identify is we can look at works. We can look at fruit. Amen? And particularly, we should look at our own. our own works, our own fruit. But these different groups in the Bible, believers and unbelievers and make-believers, the whosoever will group, the foolish virgin group, the elect group, the bride group, they self-identify by what they do, by their characteristics. And so we just want to see, we want to look tonight at what are the characteristics of the elect lady. That tells us, you know, those that are exhibiting that's they're part of that group, right? So we find the first clue here in this scripture in verse 4, where he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Amen. Amen. Walking in truth. Well, and he says that this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Amen. And oh, what a difference between what many call love.
Right.
Amen. Many call love, well, if you tell somebody that they're doing wrong, where's your love? That's not love. Well, according to the Bible, love is walking in his commandments.
Amen.
So it would be love for me to tell you, hey, that's breaking his commandments. Right? But you see, humanity just turns it upside down, and they've got this idea of love that is just sloppy and is just lackadaisical. And, you know, these days a loving parent doesn't correct. A loving parent just lets their kid get away with whatever, right? But that's not love. A real loving parent will discipline, will correct. Amen? The Bible says, will chasten and rebuke. Right? That's what God is a real parent, right? And that's what he does for his children. Amen? But, you know, but there's kind of this, like I said, just this idea of sloppy love, right? Where it's just, it's permissive, you know, you can get away with whatever, and people believe that to be love instead of truth.
Amen.
Instead of walking in truth, instead of staying with truth, having a love for the truth. Love for a truth means you're contending for it. Means you're walking in it. Means you're fighting against unbelief. Amen? Means that you're taking a stand. Amen. That's love. Amen. So tonight I want to look at just a couple of examples that we could examine tonight. And of course, you know, the very first example that comes to mind when I think of that scripture of the elect lady is the example of Esther. And we had an opportunity this summer when we went out to visit out to North Carolina to visit Hannah and the folks back there. And we stopped off in Branson, Missouri, and they've got a wonderful production that they put on of Esther. And it's, you know, it's like a large play, but it's a production, like a huge production. And there were so many things that they brought out of that I thought were just really, really well done. Of course, nothing that we don't already know, that we don't have from the message, but seeing it visually was powerful. And so kind of seeing the Bible come to life in that way. And, you know, so much, I thought that they did a good job of showing the attitude of Esther and the desires of the king. And this is a wonderful example in the scripture of a king and a queen. Amen? And Esther as an example of a queen who was, in fact, elect. She was chosen, individually chosen by the king. Amen? Now, we understand that the king in this story he's the king of the Medes and the Persians, and he was a carnal king, of course. He was a Gentile. He was an unregenerate man, right? He was, he was nothing to be compared with God. But yet, having the position of a king, in having that position, being a king over a great kingdom, he was a type of God. Amen? The king of the universe. The king over everything. And our king is perfect and good and wonderful, and he leaves nothing to be desired. This king was flawed, right? And selfish and all of those things. But you see, what happened was the king Ahasuerus, he had a wife, a queen named Vashti, and she was selfish and, you know, self-motivated, and she had an attitude, and she wasn't submissive, and she pushed, you know, kind of turned the king away, right? And he put her away because she was rebellious. Amen? Because she wouldn't come under, she wouldn't respect him as the king. No matter how much you respect the person in that office, you still have to respect the fact that this guy is the king. And so we pick up the story here in Esther chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And then said the king's servant that ministered unto him." So, in other words, so at that point, Vashti was put away, she was out of the picture. "And the king's servants that ministered unto him said, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Time for a new queen. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so." So the king is going to get himself a new queen, right? This is his chance. This is his opportunity to get it right this time. We don't know how Vashti became queen. Sometimes these things, they just get married because of some convenience thing, right? She was maybe the princess of another kingdom and they wanted to have an agreement or whatever. But now he's going to choose for himself what pleases him. It's not going to be about politics. It's not going to be about kingdom building. It's not going to be about building wealth or anything like that, about making connections or political, you know, connections or anything. It's going to be completely about what pleases him, what he wants in a queen. And if you're a king, doesn't that seem reasonable? Amen? I mean, part of the perks of being the king, the being ruler, is you should get to choose who you marry, I would think. I mean, I'm, you know, I don't have a lot of experience with kings, but it seems like that seems like a reasonable thing, right? So the king is going to get himself a new queen, someone he feels is worthy to share the throne with him. Now remember, all of this is speaking of God and his queen. Amen? Esther is a type of the bride. Amen? The king Ahasuerus is a type of our bridegroom. So the king had, now the king had all kinds of servants. He no doubt had concubines. He could have probably any concubine that he wanted to, right? He was the king. Whatever he said, he could get what he wanted, right? But it was a little bit more than that, right? He was looking for more than just a pretty woman, right? You understand? Not going too deep into it, right? He was looking for someone to share his throne with. He was looking for a companion. He was looking for a partner. He was looking for certain characteristics. Amen? And isn't it amazing that the God of the universe wants that? Amen? He wants a partner. He's looking for someone to... What good is it to just sit on this throne by yourself? He wants to share his throne. Think of it. Amen? He wants to share his creation. He wants to have someone with him to show the wonders, his wonderful works to experience those things with. He wants a helper. He wants a companion. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Amen. So it's going to be the one that pleases the king. That's verse 4. Let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. So, again, this is not selection by committee, right? It's not all the princes are going to get together and have a vote. And it's not, I'm going to get my counselors together. Many decisions were made that way in those days. The counselors would make suggestions and they would argue and discuss and debate. And he would say, okay, I take his side, or I take your side. And they made it a point of pride. These counselors, they would debate before the king, and they became great debaters. And when they would win debates, you know, it was source of pride and of power that they were gaining the king's ear, right? So much so that if you look back, I believe it was David's son when they, Ahithophel, right? When he didn't have the king's ear anymore, he committed suicide, right? But yet, this was such an important decision that the king, and it was so personal, that the king was not going to consult counselors. There was going to be no calculus about it. It was going to be his choice and his alone. He would consult with no one. Amen? That is the elect lady, chosen by him alone. And no man could come afterwards and say, well, you made a bad choice. Well, it wasn't your choice, right? Why did you do this? Because I wanted to. Why did you choose her? She's the one I wanted. Amen? So in Esther chapter 2, further down in verse 12, it says, now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women. So they brought him in for a whole year, and they kind of went through this whole big process, right? For so were the days of the purifications accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. I mean, that's quite an ordeal. He had to wait a long time, right? Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of women unto the king's house. So they could have, you know, the best of the best. Whatever kind of dress you want, you know, food, if you want to bring food, whatever, right? Do give your best. Put your best foot forward for the king. And in the evening, she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz. That's an interesting name. The king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she would be called by name. So, one by one, the king was, basically, they were auditioning, right? What is he looking for? He's looking, he's meeting each one, they're putting their best, they've had a year to prepare, they're putting their best forward. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, unto his royal house in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. All right, so this is speaking of something, amen, that we are a part of. 12 months of preparation. This was not just, you know, something that was thrown together without thought. This was a time of preparation. And during this time, Esther went to the king's chamberlain and she asked what is it that the king would be pleased with? Amen? It said when it came time for her to go in, she required nothing except what the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, had given her. Amen. That was the only thing she took with her. Amen? She didn't bring anything extra of her own. So she didn't presume to know what the king wanted. She didn't presume to bring her own thoughts and ideas forward. Instead, the chamberlain, the one that was sent by the king to dress her, to prepare her, it was the king's right-hand man. The chamberlain is the one that is part in the palace. He's right there all the time. He's around the king all the time. He knows what the king likes. He knows what the king dislikes. He knows what manner of man he is. He's appointed to take care of these women to prepare the future queen for the king. And Esther didn't presume to bring any of her own baggage, any of her own ideas. Now, the other ones we presume did, because it calls her out specifically for not doing that. Right? So no doubt they brought, you know, they figured, oh, the king, he'll like this, or he'll like that, or he'll like this type of woman, or I don't care what he likes. This is what I like. Right? But she humbled herself to do just what the chamberlain said. Dressed in a way that pleased the king, maybe brought the particular fragrance that the king liked, brought maybe the type of flower that he liked, whatever he liked, that's what she was going to appear with. Right. Amen. Amen? Now, you know, some might look at that with a cynical eye and say, well, she's just trying to get the job, so she'll just do whatever it takes. Maybe, or maybe she just genuinely is humbling herself and wants to be pleasing. Amen? Maybe she genuinely says, I have no idea. But if you say that that's what he likes, then that's what I want to do. Because I want to please. He's worthy of that respect. He's the king. He's worthy of that. How much more the king of the universe? He's worthy of everything we can do and more. The only reason we exist is because he made us. Amen. Doesn't he deserve that much? Whatever we can do, he's not selfish. Our king is not selfish. Amen. And we find that when we adorn our lives and we dress our hearts according to God's word. Amen. And according to what God's messenger has brought to us. According to the message that he has brought us to dress the bride. When we adorn our lives that way and we live our lives according to God's word and we humble ourselves, we find, brother and sister, that there are benefits to it. Amen. It's not something that we just have to endure. It's not like the king has bad taste. He has the best taste. King Ahasuerus, he might have liked weird, ugly stuff. I don't know. But our king doesn't. What our king considers beautiful is the definition of beauty. What our king considers is good is the definition of good. It's the most perfect, the most wonderful, the most lovely. And so when we line up with his word, when we dress ourselves in the word of God, we become truly beautiful. We become truly lovely. We take on his righteousness. We become truly righteous. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. He's not selfish. And there are benefits when we adorn ourselves the way he wants us to. Amen. And because of her humility and her willingness to be what he wanted, what he was looking for, and the character that was already there inside of her. That was part of it, right? That she would humble herself to his desires and wishes, but the character that was there. The Bible says the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the others. Amen? Now, we don't know the criteria that the king used, but I'm sure beauty was part of it, right? I'm sure that was a big part of it, right? But yet, even beyond the beauty, he was looking for a character. Because I'm sure Vashti was beautiful, right? I'm sure she was beautiful. But yet she didn't have the beauty of the character that Esther had. But I'll tell you what he wasn't doing. I can say with pretty sure certainty that he wasn't asking Esther, well, what kingdoms have you conquered? Right? What armies have you led? Have you started any businesses? What degrees do you have? College degrees? Right? He wasn't doing, this wasn't a job interview in that way. Right? He wasn't looking for her accomplishments. He wasn't seeing how well she was regarded in the scholars or with the politicians, or it wasn't any of that. Amen? And how many times do we come to Christ with our accomplishments in hand? Well, I was good this week. Amen? Well, I was spiritual. I remember to read my Bible and prayed every day, and I listened to, you know, five different tapes and right? I did this for the kingdom. I did that for the kingdom. There are those that will come at the end time when the judgment is being set, and they will say, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? Didn't we cast out demons and didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? And he'll say, depart from me. I didn't even know you. Amen? So I'm pretty sure that wasn't the qualifications for Esther. It wasn't about her accomplishments. It wasn't about how smart she was. No, there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But that's not how the king chose. Amen? And the king of the universe, Jesus Christ, doesn't judge beauty the way that we judge beauty. In the natural king, he was looking for beauty, but our Lord is looking for beauty that we is different than what we would say is beautiful. Amen? In Matthew 23:27, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Amen? He's speaking about the religious people of the day. They appear beautiful on the outside. They appear righteous, right? They're following the law and they're doing the things that Moses told them to do. Great religious works and traditions and ceremonies. And it was beautiful to the eye. And it looked like they were serving God. It looked like they had it together. But yet inside, they were dead. Great cathedrals and temples, fine education and polished speakers and scholars. It means nothing. Amen. That's not the beauty of holiness. The beauty Christ is looking for is the beauty of His character on display. He's looking for His life being reflected through another's life. Amen. Outwardly they appeared righteous unto men, but within full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Amen. And He sees right through it. He's not fooled. We could be fooled sometimes. We can be fooled. Sure. People that come into the message and they say, and they quote the message and they say, "Praise God, thank God for this," and they look good, they look holy. But yet, there's no life there. And sooner or later, it manifests. There'll come a point, if it hasn't come yet, it'll come a point where everything that can be shaken will be shaken and will be proved. And we can be fooled by those things sometimes because we look on the outer realm. But He's never fooled. 1 Corinthians 11 says, 13 says, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature self teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory unto her, for her hair is given for a covering." Amen. All the sisters know this, these verses, right? Amen. But that word comely means becoming or fitting. What is good and right? Amen? What is considered beautiful by God? A woman should be covered, and this is beauty in God's sight. Amen? The elect lady should be covered by the headship of the Word. Submissive to the Word of God. Under the leadership of the Word of God. That is comely. That is beautiful to God. That is character that He is looking for. Amen. That is part of God's beauty. Not the beauty that man considers. Matthew 3:13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." And, of course, becoming, this where he says, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, means that this thing is pleasing to God. Amen? This is just an example of beauty, something beautiful in God's sight, something that is becoming. Amen? Maybe you've heard that term used on someone who is beautiful, right? That's becoming on you, right? That dress is becoming or whatever, right? Well, this It becometh us. It is beautiful in God's sight. It looks good and right. It is correct. It is what God is looking for. To fulfill all righteousness, to walk in His Word, to fulfill His Word on earth. Amen? Even if it doesn't make sense to us. It didn't make sense to John. It wasn't something that, even as a prophet, he was like, this doesn't compute. Right? It doesn't matter. It's the Word. Follow it. Do it. Jesus of Nazareth submitted himself to the Word of God. Amen? Even though it seemed backwards to our natural thinking, even though it seems, you know, simple-minded sometimes, humble submission to the Word of God is the beauty that he's looking for. Amen. Psalm 33:1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So praise is also beautiful to God. Worshiping God, it's beauty to Him. The bride of Christ will be characterized in worship. True worship, as I said this morning, in spirit and in truth. Amen? Heartfelt worship, not formal, but real, true, genuine worship from the heart. Not a duty, not just not just to be seen, but an outflowing out of a love and an adoration of their King, of their God. That's beautiful to Him. It's something that He's looking for. It's a character that He's looking for in that elect lady. Amen. She realizes all she has is because of Him. Everything that she's been given is because of Him. She's robed in His righteousness. She's clothed in the wedding garment that He gave her. Everything that He has, or she has, is because He has given it to her. We're clothed in His Word. She realizes that her very life comes from Him. Amen. So she's quick to repent and please Him. We want to be that way, amen? We don't want to be displeasing to Him. We want to be quick. Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Forgive me. Quick to repent. Quick to run to Him. Earnestly desiring to please Him above all else. Amen? She begins then to reflect a portion of Him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This is from the Invisible Union, the Bride of Christ. He says, "May I add to this woman grace? May I place her in the Bible also? Is called the Elect Lady. This Miss Grace I'm going to talk about." He says, "The Bible declares to the elect lady that," if you notice, elect comes from the word elected lady. One lady amongst all the other ladies was elected. "Like the virgin was to bring forth the body of God on the earth, she was an elected woman. God chose Mary. And also God has chose an elected lady, which is His bride. She's elected. I hope we're members of that tonight across the world, or across the nation, rather." Amen. And then continue on down paragraph 43. It says, "The illustration here showing the relationship of the bride of Christ, the elect lady, and how," or the relationship of the bride to Christ, the elect lady, "and how she was to be brought to Him, where she would come from, and how that she would be brought to Him. The church here in illustration that we got in view is illustrated by a woman, which a woman is always a type of a church, because the church is considered a bride. A bride. She is the bride of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Always, if you'll watch the conditions and the conduct of women, and you'll see where the church is. Now, some of these remarks might seem strange to you, but it's complimentary to the message that I have from the Lord that I'm trying to get to the peoples. You watch everything in the natural, how it's happening, nature, and watch it, and it runs sure with the spiritual also. And if you'll see the conduct of women in the world today, watch the conduct of the worldly church today. Just watch. Of course, there is also the conduct of the spiritual bride, the church. Watch that also. Because the natural so-called claim to be the bride. Now, so he's showing us the differences, right, between the worldly women and the godly women as a type of the, or showing an example of the worldly church and the true church, the true elect of God, the bride. He says, now, please let me say again to the local assembly, don't feel bad now, I'm speaking to all across the country, what I think is the elect lady. So if there happen to be ministers in here that don't agree, well, just hold your peace for a little while, see, and listen, just listen. Notice this character. When you see women just go on the rampage and do anything they want, watch, the church is doing the same thing. Amen? But watch when the spiritual bride, when she begins to have a revival, when she begins to come back and line herself up with the Word of God, watch then again, you see how that the Scriptures at that time, there'll be a message sweep out to catch that bride, to catch that woman elect. For as the world, Satan, the deceiver who deceived the first bride, was sinning against God by misbelieving his word. And now today, as we see the church natural, in your intellectual gospel, going further and further away from the word, in a social gospel, we find that the women of the world on the streets, members of such, is carrying themselves in the same atmosphere. You can't tell them. They've lost all sense of common decency. The people have, see? And that's the way the church has. And you can see it going straight to the ecumenical council, as certain as anything in the world. And right into Rome as hard as it can go, see? Because it's prophesied, and there she is. That's her behavior. But then watch again to the spiritual church. How that group of people called out the elected through every revival. In Martin Luther, it happened the same way in the Reformation, and it happened the same way in the time of John Wesley. And it happened the same thing when Pentecost first started. They dropped them women right back in line with the word, and then they drift away. But there she goes right back over into chaos. But then the time that the people are ready to line up, there is a message that comes forth, and they line up with it. Amen. Hallelujah. I know that was a lot. Amen? But we're speaking about this elect lady and what pleases him. Amen? And if we look at, let's look at one more. Hold on a second here. Yeah, let's just go down one more. I have one more from that same message in 204. He says, but to the elected, God is calling to the elected, and they know it. Calling the virtuous bride, the word, the last day church, the elected lady of our Lord Jesus Christ, word. If Jesus is the word, how many believes that, all right? Then the bride is always part of the bridegroom. So the bride will not be a denomination. It'll have to be the word manifested to be the bride of Christ. He promised to do it. He said how he did. Never loses his pattern. He always did it by the pattern. And he done it again every time by the pattern. And he does it again, calling out his virtuous bride in the last day, the lovely Rebecca waiting for her Isaac. What a beautiful time. Amen. So we want to, just for the remainder of the time that we have here tonight, we want to continue to look at some of the characteristics, amen, of what he's looking for. The beauty that she has is his character on display. Clothed in the word. The wedding garment, amen? Robed in righteousness. The blood has been applied to her to make her spotless. Hallelujah. She is fully reliant on him. She's not reluctant to go with him. Like Rebecca was willing to go, ready to go. She's not trying to hold on to her old life and grab a hold of the new life at the same time. She's not caught between two opinions. She's not caught between. She's all in. Amen. She wants to go with him. She wants to be with him. She's listening for his voice in all things. Amen? She is identified with her willingness to obey whatever he says. Amen. I love that. Amen. Rebecca was willing to give up everything that she knew. She was willing to leave behind her family, everything that she had thought about, maybe everything that she had, ideas she had for her life, and she was willing to go do whatever Isaac wanted to do, to be with Isaac. Amen? To be his bride. Others were interested in the gifts that were presented, and they were busy with that. But she was, let's go, I'm ready. I want to go be with him. Amen? That's where my inheritance, that's where my heritage lies. My heritage lies with our Lord. Amen? It's with him. That's where we find our identity. Amen. That's how we find who our purpose and who we are and what we were created for. And what is it all about? It's all found in him. Why would we go searching someplace else when we could go right to the source? Amen? Hallelujah. Now, Brother Branham tells a wonderful parable in the message. And no doubt you've heard it, we've preached on it many times, but it's a true parable because it speaks of a spiritual truth. And it's such a powerful image. And we can find ourselves right in it. Amen? And it gives us such courage and such encouragement. And that is the parable that he told about the son of the owner of the armor company, right? And he tells how, you know, he's a young man who isn't married, but he's wealthy. He's, you know, he's being raised up in his father's business, and he has a lot of influence and obviously wealth and power, and he's headed for great things, right? They're building a business and all of that. And he wants a wife. He's looking for a wife. And so he didn't like any of the girls in the city where he was living, and I believe that the armor company, they were involved in meats and food and trade and things like that. So they owned cattle ranches and different things. And so he went out west to one of the ranches, and all thinking that he could find a wife there because he was looking for something that he hadn't been able to find yet with all the city girls and all the people that he had met in those societies and those different places. And so he goes out there, and there are lots of girls there, you know, in and around the ranch. There are families and people that are working the ranch. And so there was a foreman there, and he had, you know, there were young ladies, and they heard about the fact that he was coming and got wind of it, right? And they were ready, right? They were like, they were primed, amen. They were gonna catch this. He was a catch, amen. And they were on the prowl, and so they were throwing him great parties and throwing him a great time, and no doubt they were all doing all that they could to, you know, get his attention. And do everything that they could to make themselves stand out, these girls, I mean, so that they would catch his eye, you know. But he didn't find what he was looking for in any of them. Because, you see, they didn't understand, none of them understood what he was actually looking for. And that's what's so beautiful about the story. Because what the man is looking for, and this is true of every man, what the man looks for in his wife speaks about what is in his character. it speaks about who he is. Amen? If a man just goes out, and this wasn't intended to be a marriage and divorce type message here, or choosing of a bride maybe, but he speaks about it in choosing of a bride quite a bit, right? Where you can see in the wife that a man chooses, you can see his character on display. Because that was what he was drawn to. That was what pulled him. That was what attracted his attention. Amen? So all his sisters, you know, are around. They're looking at their husband right about now, right? And the brothers are saying, well, that's what I was looking for. Amen? That's why I married you. Amen? You're what I was looking for. There was something in him that was looking for something that they didn't understand. They thought they knew what he wanted. Just like the Pharisees thought that they knew what God was looking for. The Catholics with their giant cathedrals. Amen? Where they have gold upon gold upon gold upon gold and candles and stained glass and giant buildings and huge architecture, and they're all dressed up in their whatever they dress in. Right? They think they know what God is pleased with. They think they know what God wants. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, they thought they knew what God was looking for. And they all were wrong. They all missed it. And all of these girls, just like churches, they dressed up in their best. They think they know what God is looking for in a church. The modern churches think God is looking for a certain thing in a church, right? He's looking for a rock concert with smoke and lights. They think that's the worship he's looking for. They think he's looking for a church where you can come in and sit down and have a cup of coffee around the table. Amen. You can be intellectual with the Word of God. Right? Every church has an idea about what God is pleased with. What God is looking for. Isn't that right? Every woman that went before Ahasuerus the king had an idea what they thought would be pleasing to the king. All of these girls in this ranch, they did whatever they could think of that would attract this man. Amen. But instead, there was this girl that was like a cousin to them, who they kind of pushed away and wouldn't let, you know, get anywhere near him, because she was the one doing all the work. She was barefoot, ragged, tangled hair, didn't look beautiful, wasn't dressed up, wasn't, you know, made up. But she was doing the work. She was carrying the load. She wasn't being seen. She wasn't being boisterous. She wasn't out there. Maybe, you know, who knows, they probably had dance, you know, they probably wanted to show off all their talents. Oh, I can play the guitar, and I can sing, and I can... Right? I can juggle, I don't know, whatever. Dance, right? Anything to get attention. But all the while, he was just kind of, okay, yeah, that's not what I'm looking for. Seen that before. Seen this before. You can't show God anything he hasn't seen, right? This is a rich man, right? And they think that they're going to impress him out in this, on this ranch. Right? Dressing up in a glitzy style is not going to impress a rich man from the city. It's not what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for a servant or a slave either, because he could afford to pay for servants and slaves. But he was looking for a partner. Amen. He was looking for someone to share life with. He was looking for a character. And he sees this girl, and he wonders, who's this? Right? And he's watching her, and he sees what she's doing. He sees her labor. He sees her faithfulness. Right? And this is in the natural. She's doing the work. She's taking care of the things that her cousins, who are too busy off partying, are too busy to take care of. Amen? She's taking care of the laundry and the washing and the cooking and cleaning. And it's unearthly characteristics that we're talking about here, but these are all types of a spiritual character. Amen? And so he speaks to her. And no doubt she's kind of embarrassed because she doesn't look that great. She's not, dressed up appropriately. She's not, doesn't have an evening gown on or anything like that before this great person who the whole ranch has been talking about for months and preparing for. And everybody's talking about how great a person this is. And here he is standing in front of her, talking to her, asking her, "What is your name? Who are you? Why are you out doing this?" Amen? He wants to know her name, and he begins to watch her. He hangs around. He stays. And no doubt the other girls think, we're making progress. He decided to stay. He's got his eye on somebody. Amen? It's probably the most loud. That's what she was thinking anyway. But he was watching for her. He was keeping an eye on her and seeing, is this an act? Or is this really her? Yeah. Amen? Testing. And he decided and made his choice. That was what he was looking for all the time. Amen? The night before he left, he watched for her, and there she was again doing the work. Not asking for, any special treatment, just pulling her weight, doing what needed to be done, helping, being a helper, being a lifter up of others, supporting others. She had great character that he was looking for. Even though she didn't look like much, he goes to her and says, "You are what I'm looking for. You have the characteristics that I'm looking for. Will you marry me?" And her first instinct is, "I'm not worthy. Why are you talking to me? I'm not worthy." I mean, if you want me to be a dishwasher in your house or a servant, sure, I'll be happy to do that. But you want me to marry you? He was looking for a wife, and it was his choice. Amen? It was his choice, and he told her what he was, that he was looking for a character that she had. Something that she had displayed. And that's what he was looking for. And she agreed. She agreed. Okay. If you're for real, if you're not just leading me on, if you're telling me the truth, then yes. Yes, I will. Now, in that moment, she agreed to be called a holy roller, to be called a fanatic, to bear the reproach, the good times and the bad, to be connected to that man, right? Now, in the natural course, that's not what we're talking about, but spiritually, right? When you receive him, when he comes to you and says, I want you. You say, "Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want you, Lord. Forgive me. Will you have me?" You agree to be called that. You agree to take the reproach of his name. Amen. She was going to be called crazy. She was going to be called a fanatic. Amen. But it doesn't matter, because she loved him because he loved her. Amen? And he promised her. He said, I'm going to come back. And he gave her an appointed time. I'm going to come back. I'm going to go and prepare. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you. And we're going to be married. And you're going to be my wife. Amen? And she agreed. And so he goes off. He leaves. No one else hears this. It's just the two of them. He speaks to her alone, to her personally. Amen? And now she didn't make much money, right? She was just washing the dishes and washing the clothes and doing the hard work. Now he could have sent her all kinds of money. He could have, right? There's a lot of things he could have done, but she began to get herself ready. She wanted to be as ready as she could be in the time that she had. And so she began to scrape together whatever living she had, and she would save, and she was looking forward to that day. Everything that she had, all of her thoughts and dreams suddenly had shifted. And now we're directed to him. Her thinking was on him and that day when he would arrive. When he would come and take her away. And yes, she went through the day-to-day things, but always in the back of her mind was, I can't wait. I can't wait. Hallelujah. He's coming. He promised. And she tried to tell the others about it. Amen? And they just laughed her to scorn. Why would he choose? Really? Was there anybody else around when he said this to you? Any witnesses? Got it on your phone? Recording? Maybe you were just delusional. But it didn't shake her. She was in anticipation. Amen? The drudgery of work around the house, you know, and now it had become different. The drudgery of day-to-day life was different because she had a purpose. And she had something to look forward to. She had an anticipation. Amen? She knew no matter how hard it is, one day her bridegroom was going to come. Oh, hallelujah. What do we care about the things of the world? What do we care if we're despised and rejected? He has made us a promise. Amen? Why do we worry if we're called holy rollers or called crazy or fanatics or whatever? He's coming back. Amen. Amen. He's coming back for his elect lady. Amen. And we want to be ready. Amen. We want to be looking forward to his coming. The boss's son is coming back for us one day. Amen. And we're going to go to a wedding supper with him. Oh, hallelujah. So what difference does all this around us make? Sure, we do the day-to-day things. We have to get by and do the things of life, but that's not our focus. That's not the main thing. Amen? I imagine at first, maybe she didn't get too much flack. Maybe they kind of looked at her like, oh, man, she's acting a little strange. She's a little different than normal. Kind of got a little spring in her step. Maybe she's a little happier, maybe whistling a little more, I don't know. But as the time drew near and she began to put together her wedding garment, amen, she began to clothe herself in the Word. She began to get more and more like what her final state would be. Amen? Maturing. Becoming dressed. Making herself ready. Bible says the bride hath made herself ready. As she gets closer to that ready state, amen, I imagine then they began to get a little irritated. Who do you think you are? Amen? How presumptuous are you? You didn't even come to any of the parties with him. You didn't even dance with him. We danced with him. We played games with him. We went on horseback rides with him. But he promised her. And she judged him faithful who made the promise. Hallelujah. Amen. Our bridegroom doesn't lie. He doesn't tease. Amen. He said, I'm going to give you my spirit. You must be born again. Receive that spirit. Receive my word. Receive my promises. I will come be with you. Amen. I will be with you, even in you, until we can physically be with him again. He makes a promise and all heaven backs it up. Hallelujah. She knew his promise personally. She had heard him speak to her directly. Amen. And she was willing to place her entire reputation on the line. Her life's work. Everything she had, she placed it on his promise. On his word. Amen. Because she believed the character of that man. She believed that he would be faithful to his promise. Oh, brother, sister, we can trust our God tonight. Amen? We can trust him. He is faithful. He will come. He's coming back. He's coming for a bride. Hallelujah. No doubt, as she went along, she was thinking about, why me? Right? Why? Why did he choose me? Why, out of all of these, all of the women that he has met, he chose me? Why? Who am I? Why? What did I do to deserve this? How did I, right? And all of these questions that we all deal with. As you're wrestling with and making your calling and election sure. Amen? Amen. And letting the Holy Spirit come and minister to you and speak to you and tell you and remind you that you are his. And so even though maybe she would never fully understand it in that instance until she was in his presence, she accepted it by faith. She received it. Said, he's not playing. He's not teasing. He said it. That's what he's looking for. I trust him. I believe him. Amen. Amen. The only thing that mattered was he said so. Amen. His word had come and captured her. Amen. Election by grace. Found her. Captured her. That's what he's done with this elect lady. Individual by individual, his word comes across their path and captures them. Speaks to them. The Holy Spirit answering back with blessed assurance of her election by grace. Oh, it's beautiful, brother, sister. So it's not our part to ask why. We do, we wonder, but it's not our place. Amen? You ever think of it like that? You say, Lord, why me? It's not your place to ask why. It's his choice. It's his decision. Amen? It's not our part, but it is our part to meekly accept and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Brother Branham used the example of Mary. Out of all the women, that was the one he chose. Why did he choose her? Because he wanted to. He was the one he chose. She was the one he chose. Amen? Her part was not to ask why, but it was to say, be it unto me according to thy word. You say that I'm the one you want? Who am I to question? Who am I to wonder? Amen? I will just say, yes, Lord, thank you. I'm glad you chose me, Lord. I confess I don't understand it, but I'm not going to question. I'm just going to believe it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe it. Amen. I'm going to receive it. Amen. And I want to live, amen, a life that's worthy of the calling. I want to do everything in my power to do my part, to get myself ready. Amen. To be ready, to be submissive. Hallelujah. I want to read you this from Marriage and Divorce. I think that's the next one we've got up there. He says, man, it looks at natural beauty. It's deceiving. And that's why a woman was given that beauty, for deception, to deceive. A beautiful woman, if she don't use it in the right way, it's a curse to her that will send her to hell quicker than anything else I know of. If she can be pretty sure, as long as she stays with her husband and does what's right, that's fine and dandy. But she can take the same thing, and my, how she can deceive with it. For it was give to her to do so. You know, because another place he said, Satan is featured in beauty. Amen. But he says, now notice, God is featured in character. There was no beauty that we should desire Jesus, but there never was a character like him on the earth. And we find out today, the church character, Satan and his group look after big, beautiful churches, beautiful things. That's what the world looks at today. So, oh, it's the pastor, the great so-and-so, time so-and-so, so priestly and godly and walk out with his big robes and things like that. And they call that beauty. But the real saints of God looks for the character of the vindicated word. That's what the saints did in that day. When they seen Jesus, he wasn't nothing to look at, but they seen God was in him. Amen. They seen God was with him. Amen. Amen. And the last quote here tonight, Shalom, he says, the hour is here. If I could have been back there before the days that the world was created and looked down and seen the whole thing, and the Father said to me, what day would you want to live? I would say now, right now, this is the hour. This is the greatest hour that the church has ever moved into, just before the coming of the bridegroom. Oh, the real church of the living God ought to be on fire. I mean, we're right at the edge of it, brother, sister. That's what he's saying. He said, if I wanted to live, I wanted to live right at the end of it. The culmination. It's, you know, it's like when you go to a fireworks show, right? And they're shooting off the fireworks. And what happens? At the end, they have a great big crescendo. Right, where they probably spend twice as much money just on the ending as they do on the whole show. But you're kind of the whole time, you're like, ooh, oh, that's neat. Oh, cool, you know. And then at the end, it's the great big display where everything goes off at the same time. And you're leaving going, wow, that was amazing. Right? You forgot about the whole 10 minutes before when it was kind of, oh, neat. Right? Because the last thing you remember is that great crescendo. And that's what time we are living in. We are living in God's great crescendo of the church age. So Brother Branham says this is the greatest hour that the church has ever moved into, just before the coming of the bridegroom. The real church of the living God ought to be on fire, burning with the light of the gospel, being vindicated among them. Rise and shine, for the light has come to you, the light of this day. Isaiah was the light of his day. Noah was the light of his day. Why? He had the word manifested. And the gospel, the Bible words for this day, is the light of the day. What a glorious time we are living. Now, good morning means peace. Darkness is gathering. What's it gathering for? To show the light. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Rise and shine, for the light has come to you. That's the reason I can say shalom. The light has come to you. God's peace to the elected woman, to the elected lady, those who God, before the foundation of the world, called out and ordained to that. The rest of them will never see it. They'll never know nothing about it. The Bible said so. And Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. And all that the Father has given me will come. That's the elected lady. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. His coming is closer than ever before. Amen. It's soon. Amen. So let's draw closer than ever before. Let's live closer. Amen. Amen. Brother, sister, you are his delight. Amen. Let's let him be our delight. Amen. May he be the delight of our lives. something that, you know, no matter what trouble or trial we're going through, we delight ourselves in the Lord. Amen. His presence means everything to us.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing that song, How Great Is Our God. Amen. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great at his voice, and trembles at his